Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, the last time I preached, Paul was in Athens. What was he doing there? Well, he was taking the word to the philosophers, which eventually got him hauled in front of the Areopagus, and there he preached the resurrection of Jesus to them, and as usual had mixed success. So some people just flat out mocked him. Some of them didn't have their minds made up, but they did agree to listen to him again sometime in the future. And then a handful of people actually believed. So then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth at the beginning of chapter 18, which we just covered 18 and the beginning of 19 in Bible class the last hour. And in those places, we meet some new characters. Paul meets Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They're tent makers, like Paul is. They're also Christians, and then they meet the very eloquent Apollos. And Aquila and Priscilla help Apollos understand the word more completely than he already did. He turns around, goes to Corinth, preaches and teaches there. Meanwhile, Paul makes his way back to Ephesus, and now that's where we are today, a few verses into Acts 19. Paul is still in Ephesus, which is a really important city, also a city that's really famous for the practice of magic and what we would recognize as demonic activity, and that's where we are. And what was happening there, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So the miracles, it says, were being done explicitly by God through Paul, and they were extraordinary, extraordinary miracle. Miracles are, you know, part of the definition of something being a miracle is that it's extraordinary. But among extraordinary things, like compared to other miracles, what God's doing through Paul in Ephesus is even more extraordinary. You know, this is similar to some of the things that we saw happening with Peter earlier in the narrative, so there's continuity back that far. And then also keep going back further into the Gospels, you have things like a woman coming up behind Jesus and touching his clothes and being healed. And so that's part of the point, is to establish Paul's credentials as God's authorized messenger. But even by biblical standards, what's happening here is extraordinary. Handkerchiefs and aprons might give you the wrong picture. Those are more delicate articles, I think, than what we're dealing with. These are probably like the towels and garments that Paul would be using while he made tents. You know, so what Luke is saying is that God is healing people and casting out demons through Paul's like sweaty towels and outer work clothes. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." All right, so back then, maybe not so much as opposed to today, there were like huckster traveling magicians and exorcists. I say maybe not as opposed to today. A guy like that actually went to the church where I was sent in Iowa before I got there and mesmerized a bunch of people and made a big mess. So I guess the devil finds something that works. Sometimes he keeps using it. But anyway, some of these guys were ethnic Jews and some of them weren't ethnic Jews. Some of them were Gentiles. But these specific ones were Jewish. And it's important to understand the difference between what they're up to and what Paul is doing. There's a difference between miracles and magic, right? So miracles are done through people like the apostles, and you know, for people other than Jesus, miracles are done by accessing the power of the name of God through faith. Jesus doesn't have to really access it because he just, you know, is it, has it. But you don't get to make demands of God. You call upon the name of God in faith. Magic is a little different. Magic is more formulaic. You say the right words, you cast the right spell, you pronounce the right incantation or something, and it sort of gives you power over the god or the spiritual force that you're invoking there. And there are people who would travel around and try to make money by calling on the name of one god after another until something happened. We have lists that they would carry around with them that had the names of gods that they would try calling on until something worked. Some of them seem to have gotten good at figuring out which demon would do what kind of thing in response to what words. And some of these guys who happened to be Jewish heard about what was happening with Paul and what Paul was able to do in the name of Jesus. So with no real trust or relationship to Christ, they decided they would try what Paul's doing to harness the power of the name of Jesus outside of faith for their own purposes, which is, of course, the very definition of breaking the second commandment. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" Demons are bad, and we don't like them, but that is kind of funny. these aren't people who are being empowered by a faithful connection to Christ like Paul is. These are just people trying to use the name of Jesus and do magic, and the demon is not impressed. So we don't know exactly who Sceva was, or, you know, thus who his sons were, or even if these were literal sons or disciples, or I don't know. It's translated as, you know, high priest here, which is right, but that's also the same way that you could say something like a leading priest or an important priest from any temple or religion. So it doesn't have to. It doesn't say this is the high priest. So we don't have any record of Sceva in that time period being the high priest. So I think maybe this means that really what he was is a very effective pagan magician of some sort, not anyone associated with what had become of the religion of the Old Testament. Anyway, what happens next is it's still kind of funny. The man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So they go in to cast out the demon, and instead the demon casts them out in a decisive, dramatic, I think comical sort of way. You know, they command the demon to come out in the name of Jesus, and the demon says, "I don't know you," and the next thing you see is them running away injured and naked. Furthermore, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. So everyone heard about the fact that they ran away injured and naked, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. They try to use the name of Jesus for their own manipulative purposes outside of the actual faith in the real power of the name of Jesus. They fail in a comically disastrous way, and the result is that the name of Jesus is extolled. Jesus still wins, even when it looks like he wasn't involved in the conflict at all. Also, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, like an altar call or something. People start coming forward to confess. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's 50,000 days' pay for a regular day laborer. I don't know how many people were there, how many people were tossing books into the fire. But you know, if they owned books and could read them, then they were definitely better off than most of the regular day laborers. But still, that's a lot of money. It's a lot of books, probably. But the books are also more valuable than regular books because of the content. You know, these spells and, you know, the names and the right words to say to call on the gods to make manipulate spiritual forces was extremely valuable stuff. And there are several examples from the ancient world of people being forced to burn unacceptable religious books. This is the only place that I can think of. It could be overlooking something, but this is the only place I can think of where people do something like this voluntarily. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And there's another one of those statements. It's kind of like a theme statement through the book of Acts. The word of the Lord grows. It prevails. The word is mightier than its competitors, right? So, but it's important to note there are competitors. So the text never suggests that the exorcist magicians don't have any power. They can't do anything. I mean, they're out there because sometimes what they're doing worked. And the text never suggests that the demons don't have any authority or any power over anything. They do. The demon in this story has way more power than the whole group of humans that show up to cast him out. Well, he embarrasses them and sends them away hurt and naked. Luke says he mastered them. This is seven grown men with experience doing magic, and this spirit mastered them. The evil spirits most certainly do have power, and so do the people who try to manipulate them, but none of them have comparable power to what God gives the sweaty tent-making rags of the guy who believes in Jesus, much less the actual name of Jesus. All right, so that's our story. So what? Well, I think what we're supposed to see here is if you think you can mess around with darkness, you're very likely to be mastered by it. And that goes no place good. That will have you winding up injured and naked and embarrassed. So the question then would be, what demon might be trying to master you right now? I think there are lots of them. They are legion. I'm personally worried that a lot of Christians, especially Lutherans, are vulnerable to becoming arrogant, like the sons of Sceva, and that arrogance can blind us to the power of the threats. So we don't even believe there is darkness. We don't even see the darkness. This is the situations that we're comfortable sending our children into, the access to our souls that we're comfortable giving to Netflix, social media, video games. I mean, I've been preaching about that since I got here 8 years ago, but I'm even more convinced right now than I was 8 years ago that that's a big problem. I mean, the acceptance and glorification of perversion, lust for power over others, false bravery and pride sprung from denial of reality, despair similarly rooted in a denial of other realities, and apathy in the face of spiritual decline. Fear, love, and trust, and human progress above all things. Every single one of these and lots more are demons that will master you if you underestimate them. And I think sometimes Lutherans are especially vulnerable to this kind of attack by these demons, believing we can flirt with them because Jesus won't care. And that's not true. So do whatever you want, and Jesus won't care. That is not the gospel of our Lord. That's another demon that will hurt and embarrass you and cast you out naked. Jesus came to master the darkness and to cast out the demons, not to make peace with them. He gave his life on a cross and he took all of your sins with him. And the story didn't end there. He rose again from the dead in inconceivable power, in order to crush sin and death and the devil, not to coexist with them. He put his name on you in your baptism to free you from bondage to dark masters, not to make you feel okay about being a slave. The gospel of our Lord is forgiveness of sins won for you by Jesus and given to you freely by grace through faith alone, and it also is power. The gospel of our Lord is that the name of Jesus is mightier than the demons. That the word of God prevails, mightily over the darkness and the demons, and that he's given you access to the power of his name for the sake of your salvation, but also for liberation from what you've allowed to master you. So the power to transform you from a slave to sin into the child of God is in the name of Jesus. That is the gospel of our Lord. That's the gospel that the Ephesians in our text heard and believed, and look what happened next. So the Ephesians believed the gospel, and then they burned the books. Some people may look at that and think, why would they do that? It's crazy. They're being stupid. We could use that money for missions. Why don't you sell the books? Give them to somebody else that's already damned. Well, nope. They burned 50,000 days' work because they turned their back on that entirely. The Ephesians didn't see it as something negotiable at all. They knew that what they were really burning up was their bondage. They were burning the ropes that had bound them. And they turned forcefully from one way of life to another, from magic and darkness to faith and light. And they did not interpret the gospel as license to dabble in the darkness free of charge, but instead as the power to transform their entire being. And that's what the gospel is for you. In the preaching of this word right now, be free from whatever has mastered you. And come up here today to this altar and receive the strength of Jesus, who's stronger than the demons. And let him overthrow whatever threatens to master you and live by faith in the might of his word. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.